Now will you turn to the Word of God in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We shall read this chapter and then on into the 5th verse of chapter 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We pray that God will speak to us through his inspired word. Would you take your Bible and turn to the passage that we were reading earlier on, that second letter of Paul to Timothy, the third chapter, And from verse 14, where the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy of the things which had become very precious to him and how that had come about. So that's 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You may have concluded that I was reading those from the New International Version. However, if you're holding in your hand a Bible, you're holding something which is the most valuable possession that you can ever have. Now, in the course of a day, our hands handle a number of valuable and important items. We use them to handle food, because our bodies need food. We use our hands to wash ourselves, because we need to be clean. And there are a variety of gadgets of one kind and another that are important to us, that we use our hands to manipulate: telephone or keys or a computer or kitchen equipment, whatever. But none of those is able to provide us with what the Scriptures provide. Food and shelter are things that are vital to us. Hygiene is important to us. But what are we told about the Scriptures? There's Paul to Timothy, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There is no other possession that is capable of doing that. It is the Scriptures' special, peculiar function to make us wise to salvation through Christ Jesus. Now, I think it's a good time for us to be re-evaluating, as it were, to us the Bible. As we've entered into a new year with a good deal of gloom and apprehension. As the message that came from the Prime Minister at the beginning of the year was indeed serious and in many respects a gloomy one. But if you examine it, and other statements that have issued from people in authority either side of the water, what is missing is the Godward aspect. There is nothing, tragically, that our leaders have to say that cause us to take into account the place of God in the events of nations. But God's word sounds an optimistic note. It's not deceptive. It doesn't try to butter us up with words. It's truthful, and it goes to the heart of the matter. Where else do we hear such statements being made? Here are the scriptures that are able to make you wise to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus, and also to equip us for every good work. Now we need to take into account the fact that Paul has already said to Timothy right at the beginning of this chapter, that's why I say that it's not deceptive, he says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. But it's not incompatible to be able to say the last days will be perilous times, but the scriptures in the same times are able to make us wise to salvation. Now a number of you will know that the 16th verse of this passage is a text which is sometimes used, perhaps quite often used, as a proof text that the Bible is God's inspired word. All scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, etc. All scripture is God breathed, or if you're familiar with the authorized version, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We'll come back to the precise meaning of that in a moment. Now I don't know, and we're not given any clear indication as to whether in stating this Paul had in mind to assert the inspiration of Scripture primarily. What is very clear is that he wanted to encourage this young Christian minister, Timothy, in the work that was entrusted to him, and to remind him that he had got authority for the ministry that had been entrusted to him. And it's this that makes this passage so special for us. We have got in our hands authority. It's not the minister's authority, not any man's authority, it's God's authority. Let's see how it is that Paul draws our attention to the worth of Scripture. He does it first of all by reminding Timothy, and therefore reminding us, of the origin of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, as we expel air from our lungs, so Scripture is the expelling of what God would have us to know. It is God's out-breathing. There's no suggestion here that Timothy doubted the origin of Scripture. He wasn't in an uncertain state of mind. Are the Scriptures God's word or man's word? But it was Paul's way of reminding him, this young son of his in the faith, that the Bible has got divine authority. Let me just remind you a little bit of the background here. Timothy had been left by Paul in Ephesus in order if you excuse me just for a moment. Timothy had been left in Ephesus by Paul in order to build up the people there. And he was a man of somewhat timid attitude. Now, a timid person can overcome their timidity in the ministry if they are reminded and they grasp the truth that they are there with a God-given authority. And that was what was given to Timothy. Timothy, you are there with God's authority because you have got the scriptures. He wasn't a peddler of personal views, of man's views, but he had been called to be an echo of the voice of God. Like the Old Testament prophets, this is what God says. This is very important for us today, and it's very relevant at the present moment. And it's being brought home to us by the attention that is being drawn to the opinions of the new Archbishop of Canterbury. If you read some of the Christian press and one or two reports that were being circulated before Christmas, you may know that on this matter of homosexuality, and it's but one example really, that Rowan Williams it has asserted that the scriptures have not said the last word on homosexuality, which is another way of saying that there is further thought to be given, that there are modifications to be recognised, that God's word is not the final word in these matters. Behind all this, of course, is a man who does not accept that the scriptures are the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, which is the assertion of evangelical Christians, and it's that which is at the very heart of this church. You recognise the final authority of the scriptures in all matters of faith and practice. Now, it's very easy to say, oh, well, the Archbishop's wrong here. We believe in the authority of God's word. But we must be careful to ensure that our claim to accept the authority of the Bible is matched by our submission to it in our own lives. Will your home life, my home life, my relationships with my family, my behaviour within the family circle, will these bear the scrutiny of the scriptures? Does our contribution to church life express what the Bible has to say about the church being a body in which every part has its place and every part has its function? And what about the balance between the time that we give to our work and to devotions? And what about the employment of our possessions? These are matters that come under the authority of Scripture. And we need to be ensuring that we recognise that the origin of Scripture demands that we recognise that we should be obedient to Scriptures in every department of life. And then what about the value of Scripture? origin, it's breathed by God, and that gives it its authority. What about the value of it? Well, we read here, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Useful or profitable. Now, Paul's aim was to assert that the Christian, through the scriptures, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the scriptures are practical. They're fashioned to meet the needs of God's people. And the Bible has got no lasting benefit in relation to God, that is to say, us to God, unless we have faith in Jesus Christ. It's being brought into relationship with Jesus Christ that opens up the value of Scripture to us. It's when we know the Lord, then we know the value of the Word. Because the Bible introduces us to Christ. And Paul traces the influence of Scriptures on Timothy from his childhood. He says, "Don't you remember what's happened? You learned the Scriptures as a child, from infancy. They've been able to make you wise to salvation." Do you thank God for the introduction in your own life to the Scriptures as a child? Well, thank that. Thank God for those that did that for you. I can recall as a boy, at home, I don't know how it happened, but because my father sadly was not one who was inclined to honour God. But it must have been my mother who put up this text on the wall, and it riveted me. It was two scriptures. One said, "Be sure your sins will find you out." The other one spoke of the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. From infancy, many of us have had the scriptures implanted. And I would urge young parents to ensure that their children are taught the Word of God, that the foundation is laid. Timothy's mother and grandmother were the means of spiritual blessing to him that led him on until eventually here is this minister of the gospel, this young son in the faith, as Paul calls him, now himself serving the very God that his mother and grandmother had introduced him to. Now, it is a fact that the teaching of the Word of God does have a wider effect even upon non-Christians. Sadly, it isn't so much as it used to be. But there is a restraining influence in the Scriptures, and we should never underestimate the power of the Word of God, even amongst those that are not believers. The fact that there is this teaching has been a great blessing in our nation, even though many have not actually honoured Jesus Christ as Lord. But for the Christian, the Scriptures are invaluable. Peter talks about the milk of the Word. He says, you're like newborn babies, desire the milk of the Word. It's bread for the hungry. It's strong meat for the mature. But all the time, the value of the Scriptures is to lead us to Jesus Christ. It's in Him that we find our satisfaction. Do you see the point? It's not enough simply to know the Bible, to reverence the Bible, to read the Bible. Through the scriptures to Christ. For he is ultimately our satisfaction. It's a sad thing that Jesus had to say to the Jews. He said, you diligently study the scriptures, for you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. But you refuse to come to me to have life. Should there be anyone here this morning who respects the scriptures but has not come to Christ, take warning. It's sadly possible to know the Bible, to honour what it says in your own estimation, but to fall short of coming to Christ. Our study of the Bible should always be with this in view. Through Christ in the Word to Christ in the heart. That's how it's to be. The value of the Scriptures is that we might grow up into Him. The origin of the Scriptures, their worth. The value of Scripture is that they make us wise to salvation. They are profitable for us. But then, something about the disciplines of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, Paul sets out there four disciplines. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Now, they're not random ideas. They're very carefully put together, carefully chosen and set down. And in fact, they make two pairs, a two and a two. Here they are. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. The first pair is talking about what we believe. The second pair is talking about how we behave. And of course, there must always be a relationship between what we believe and how we behave. If there isn't, then our religion is false. One rather free translation helps to bring this out. The first two, teaching the truth and refuting the error. That's what is meant by teaching and rebuking. Teaching the truth, refuting the error. The other pair, the reformation of our manners and discipline in right living. Let me just open those up a little bit, because it does give us an insight into what should be happening when we study the Word of God. Take the first pair, teaching and rebuking. You see, we don't arrive at the truth of the gospel by intuition, by our natural thinking. I was on a 401 bus a little while ago, and my hearing isn't as good as it was, so I didn't hear all that was going on, but a couple of men were having a conversation. In fact, I think three of them might have been involved across the bus. And somehow or other, the issue of the Christian religion had come up, and they were discussing it. And I heard one of these men say something like this: well, I think that when you die, you start life all over again. I think. Now, it's very easy to embrace ideas that rather suit us, I think. This is what I'd like to think. But what's the foundation for it? When we come to the Bible, we find that we are being taught what God has revealed. It's his outbreathing. He is showing to us what we need to know, because our thinking is in error. We are sinful by nature. Our thinking is sinful. Therefore, we need to be taught and to be rebuked. The outbreathing of God's mind is the way by which God himself corrects us. Jesus himself gave the commission to his disciples, didn't he? They were to go to make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's the positive side, teaching. But there is the negative side, rebuking. Our reading of Scripture, if it's honest and under the domination of the Spirit, will rebuke us. The chosen word that is used here for rebuking is a legal term. And it was used in the idea of correcting errors that might appear in documents, putting things in a proper way. Now, this is the other side of teaching. It's not only that we need to learn the truth, but we need to be rebuked for the errors that we hold. Every convert to Jesus Christ comes with the baggage of unbelief. It's inevitable. We find this very much so in the New Testament, where whole chunks of Paul's letters are given over to dealing with the baggage of paganism. Take as an example of this his letter, first letter to the Corinthians. The problems of immorality. Because converts didn't drop immediately they became Christians all notions of sexual liberty. They had to learn. They were going off to settle their arguments with others at law, using legal processes, when Paul says, well, you're capable of doing this amongst yourselves. But they had to learn that things that they had been doing were not honouring to God. They had to be taught about marriage. Correcting, rebuking is something that has to go on. And if we're honest before God and earnest, then we're going to seek that we too should be put right. We have to learn, but there are some things we have to unlearn as well. And then look at the other pair. How we behave. It isn't just how we believe, it's how we behave. Teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Now you'd notice that with the first two, it was the positive that came first. It was the teaching and the rebuking. Now it's the other way around. The correcting in our lives, followed by training in righteousness. Because the mind of the unbeliever is wrong and has to be put right, so behaviour has to be put right. We can't have wrong ideas up here and live in a right way. So from behaving, from believing comes behaving. So we have to be corrected in things that are wrong and trained in righteousness. And much of the New Testament is about this. Have you noticed in some of Paul's letters how that you could almost divide the letters into two parts? You can do this with Romans, and you can do it with Ephesians. You find, if you take Ephesians, that the earlier part of the letter is all about our relationship to God, how it's been brought about, what it means to be a Christian. And then he moves on in chapter 4 to how we behave. So you get the first part, which is about our believing, the facts of the gospel, the facts of our salvation. Now carry them out. And you find him using such expressions as put off, put on. Because that's what it's all about. It's as simple as that. Simple. But it's a constant effort, isn't it? Putting off what is displeasing, putting on what is honouring him. That is the work of the scriptures. What's the objective of it all? And this is the final the proof of whether the scriptures are effective. They are God-breathed. They are valuable for equipping us for every good work, so that we might be thoroughly equipped. Now, Paul has got undoubtedly primarily in mind here Timothy. He's left Timothy in Ephesus. He wants to encourage Timothy in his work. So he says to him, Timothy, you've got the scriptures, they're your authority. But also, the object of the scriptures is to equip you so that you'll be just the man that God wants you to be in Ephesus. But the principles here apply for every Christian. What the minister believes and does, he wants his congregation to believe and to do. There isn't one law for the minister and one law for other members of the church. The word of God has to have the same effect upon all of us. And this objective has got these two parts. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Equipped and then carrying it out. Is that what the Bible's doing for you and me? A business wants well-qualified staff, doesn't it? Whether it's a hospital, in a law office, or in a school, in a garage, in a food store, whatever. It wants people that are qualified. May involve a long period of training. But what's the objective of it? Well, that you might be good at your job. What's the objective of the Bible in teaching us? That we as Christians might be good at our job. We have to live in this world as true believers and know how to go about it. Because we are Christians, we are expected to live as God's people. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he reminded them, he said, by grace you are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We can't save ourselves. He saves us that we might serve him. That's what we are called to do and to be. I read on, and we'll finish with this, I read on in chapter 4 for this reason. If you just look at the opening of chapter 4, because as you'll realise, there weren't chapter divisions when Paul wrote these things. Having spoken at the end of the third chapter about the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, he goes on to say, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, this is what I'm solemnly saying to you, before the God who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing when we've got to give an account, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, here it is, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We're in those days. We're in the days when almost anything goes. Whatever you want to believe, you believe. But says Paul to Timothy, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a great privilege. We hold the most valuable book in our hands, but we have to live it out, and we have to hold fast to it. And how do we do this? Through the scriptures, we know Christ and we trust him, that our lives may be an expression constantly of those who love the Lord because of what he has done for us and what he does for us. Again, it's Christ in the scriptures has become real to us in our hearts. God make us men and women of the book, but who know the Saviour of the book in a living and a real way. Amen. Grant, O Lord, that we who are privileged to possess your word may find our delight in it, and through the written word may know Christ, the living word, in all his fullness. May your grace continue with us throughout this day and until we see Jesus face to face. Amen.